Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching the gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let me apologize in advance.
Ouch.
Especially if you're a Dolly fan.
I am a Dolly fan. I'm not going to like
or
this, am
Lutheran.
I?
Or a Lutheran. Oh, you're both!
Yeah, but this isn't.
Ay, ay, ay. This is Wretched Radio. You're hearing Dolly Parton. I'm looking at him. Because it's a fellow who's about to be ordained in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America doing a dance dressed up like Dolly. Oh, wait a second. In the chapel, in front of their altar. Have you got the picture? A man dressed up like a woman, pretending to be Dolly Parton, no less, dancing, lip-syncing in the Luther Seminary Chapel. Ay, 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 ay. How low can we go? Well, I think we're starting to get some hints, aren't we? If you happen to be Lutheran, the ELCA isn't. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America has been apostate now for years. And whilst I thought it was bad when I visited Luther Seminary to talk to future pastors, and their dean, by the way, I was shocked. I have to confess, though, Joey, how many years ago was this? This is what, 12, 15 years old?
Oh, at least, yeah.
Okay, 12, 15 years ago, I went to Luther Seminary, and I was shocked by what I was hearing on the campus. This shocks me today that this would actually be going on. I didn't think that it would become this ridiculous, but alas, it is. We're going to have a flashback and go back 12 or 15 years. Is it any shock that there's a man dressed up like Dolly Parton performing on the altar at the chapel of Luther Seminary when this was going on?
What do you think the Bible is?
The Word of God.
All right, the Word of God. And is it perfect, infallible, inspired, or is it a book that has lessons and stories for us to learn today?
It's neither. It's living, breathing. It's our story. There are errors because we're people doing what we do.
We're people. She's studying to be a pastor.
Let me say it for you.
What? What exactly?
And what are you studying to do or be?
I'm studying to be a minister in the ELCA Lutheran Church.
Okay, cool. Then tell me, in your own words, how do you think somebody gets to heaven, or how would you tell somebody they need to get to heaven?
Well, that's a fantastic question.
Yeah. Kind of rudimentary.
I would answer that one gets to heaven through their...
Okay, why is this such a struggle for him? It's because the gospel has not been rightly proclaimed in the ELCA for so many years, and at the seminary too. I have to confess to you, I just am getting weary from denominations and from pastors that are just so either aberrant, heretical, or just downright dopey. It's like, please find another religion. Go do that to Hinduism, please. But stop with the Dolly drag show and stop masquerading and doing... I saw this big Episcopalian processional. This phenomenal church and these amazing windows and art. And all of these, well, I don't know what they are in the Episcopal, priests, I guess, marching in, dozens and dozens of them in their huge flowing robes, the big red and white robes. And very few, if any of them, actually believe the gospel, at least that are still in the Episcopalian denomination. Many good Anglicans left the Episcopalian denomination. I can't imagine how many believers are actually remaining there, unless, of course, they just got saved. But this profession, or this procession, rather, of pompous, pharisaically dressed religious people, just find another religion to besmirch. Back to our pastor in training.
Relationship with Jesus Christ. That answer coming from the Christian context. Heaven's another way to explain the ultimate reality. People can enter into that ultimate reality, I think, through different paths.
Okay, so much for Jesus Christ. That would be universalism.
So, for me, and I think most people here studying at the ELCA Lutheran Church and seminary here, getting to heaven, getting to that ultimate reality is going to be through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But I don't believe that that's the only means to get to heaven.
All right, what would be another means of getting to heaven then?
Part of the classical argument is living a moral life. And usually that moral lifestyle is regulated by certain social practices, usually dictated by some philosophy or religion. And so, entering into that moral lifestyle.
So by being a good person.
Uh-huh. Nobody does good. No, not one. So far removed from biblical truth. Why? Well, because it's not about biblical truth in the ELCA.
Tell me, if I asked you to describe, what is the Bible? What words would you use to describe it?
The Bible is many books put together to form the sacred scriptures, followed by the Bible itself by the Christian community. And it's a sacred book because it's a book that brings us back to what it means to be a good person, what it means. It highlights how God has interacted in people's lives in the past, and by reading it, allowing us to understand how God interacts in our lives today.
He's a pastoral student, might I remind you. Why the struggle? Why the difficulty in articulating this? It's because they're taught a hodgepodge of gobbledygook, and there apparently is no sort of statement of faith to which an individual who is applying to become a pastor actually has to adhere to. I'm not even sure the ELCA has one at this point.
Do you think there are errors in the Bible? Contradictions or discrepancies?
There are definitely contradictions in the Bible.
All righty, then. Let's move on to our next fellow. I believe also studying to become a pastor in the ELCA.
Would you tell us how you think somebody gets to heaven?
I think that's the doing of a loving God. Now, the exact details I wouldn't speculate as to how a person would get to heaven.
All right, let's say, instead of coughing through that smoke, man, you should get a ticket for that. That's horrible. All right, so let's say that I, on the street corner here, I came walking up to you, and I had a knife in my back, and I was bleeding, and I fell to my knees in front of you, and I said, I'm dying. I don't want to go to hell. Help. What would you tell me? I'm bleeding to death right in front of you on the sidewalk. What would you say to me?
I think I'd assure you that God loves you, and that a loving God would not let someone go to hell.
That's disappointing, because he didn't talk about the wonderful plan that he has for my life. How are you feeling about being Lutheran now, Tony?
Oh, he's not Lutheran.
Tell me, what is your attitude or view toward the Bible? What do you think that book is?
I think the Bible is an excellent document that is God's word, not the specific word of God dropped down from heaven, but it's a book written by people who have loved and had a relationship with God over time. And I think it's our best, also the New Testament is probably our best documentation of the life and work and specific theology of Jesus Christ and his disciples and followers.
Tony, was that satisfying to you? Where do they stand on the life issue, by the way?
Pro-life, pro-abortion.
I think it's a difficult question to ask, but I think that it's a difficult situation, especially for mothers who may have become...
Okay, blah, blah, blah. The Methodist Church right now is revising their statement regarding the life issue. You should be aware of it if you are a Methodist. It used to be very liberal. Right around Roe v. Wade time, the Methodist denomination had a liberal position on abortion. Yeah, it's fine. Just, you know, do it thoughtfully. I don't know why. Then it got increasingly conservative. It appears that they are in the process of jettisoning almost everything that is conservative about the life position in the Methodist Church. And it is going to be wholly pro-abortion. Our fourth pastoral candidate we will hear from next. But let me ask you a question. What do we do about this? I mean, at what point can we as Christians say to a group of people like this, stop, please end it? Is there anything that we can do besides just wring our hands? Sadly, I don't think so, beyond any time that you witness to somebody, and inevitably you're going to hear people say, well, I know some Christians, they're hypocrites. You know, I was in a church and they did this, is to speak forcefully that not everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ is actually a follower and a believer of Jesus Christ. You'll hear from guy number four before we get to the lady studying to be a pastor next. Wretched Radio.
The main character of missions is the theologian preacher who goes out and proclaims the word of God. And I would suggest to you that the great majority of missionaries on the field do not fit this description.
The Master's Academy International, they're working tirelessly to change that. We have pastors all over the globe, but in so many countries, they have no means to get educated. The Master's Academy International trains indigenous pastors to become theologians, scholars, and right expositors of the word. Think of the impact of a pastor preaching rightly to his congregation, who then goes out and shares the good news that they've heard preached rightly. Small investment, massive impact. Could you support a pastor to be trained as a theologian? Wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us today and spending part of it with us here at Wretched Radio. Let's go to the mailbag, shall we? You can always tell us your wretched story, if you like, at idea@wretched.org. This is a note from Randall. He says, your Witness Wednesdays are especially helpful to my wife and me. I'm now able to more effectively present the gospel, even to folks I don't know, and I'm doing it more often. Your Don't Stub Your Toe booklet has also been a useful tool. Even my high school senior and his junior high sister are witnessing to other students and sharing it. We are truly blessed when we hear stories like this. To share your wretched story, idea@wretched.org. And might you join us and prayerfully consider becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner and making more of these testimonies possible? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched Gospel Partner. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Quiz time. Whether you like it or not, a 12-second clip from Dan Steiner, who leads preborn.org. See what three things jump out at you.
The baby's alive today because an ultrasound was underwritten for a girl. So abortion is the easy answer, and it isn't. The answer is the gospel. The answer is truth, like ultrasound.
Please pass your paper forward. Was number one this man's passion for babies and for mommies and for daddies? You can hear it, can't you? Number two, the power of ultrasounds. Save babies' lives for just $28 per ultrasound. And number three, I hope you heard, the power of the gospel. It is the only thing that will change the cycle of death. And that is why I'd like to encourage you to join Dan Steiner at preborn.org/wretched in supporting their effort to save babies and save souls. preborn.org/wretched.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Two issues that are deadly serious. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you recall, probably not. It wasn't a big deal to you, but it was to me. I was in Los Angeles, that's California, at I believe a Shepherd's Conference. I met a periodontist in the hotel lobby.
I thought when I discovered that
he's a gum guy, he's a mouth person, I said, "Oh, you would be pleased to know that I love to floss sometimes twice a day with Glide." And he said, "You don't want to use Glide." And I said, "Don't wreck it. I love the Glide floss. So please don't rain on my parade. At least I do it once or twice a day." And he looked at me and he said, "I'll never forget it. This is deadly serious." "Okay, Mr. Periodontist, sir." Well, it turns out that fellow was absolutely right.
Hate when that happens.
A number of my fellow Glide lovers have sent me the note that says, "A new study, Glide dental floss contributes to elevated levels of toxic PFAS chemicals in the body."
Oh, those are the best guitar pickups.
Ah, the PFAS.
Those are some of my favorite bodily chemicals.
I have no idea on either count, frankly. So it turns out it's deadly serious, and I'm really bummed because I just got an 8-pack from Costco. They're going back. Costco pretty much takes back anything. They're getting my Glide back because I'm not going to. This is deadly serious, the gum disease. You don't want to be messing with the PFAS chemicals in your body. A second issue that is actually more serious than getting some sort of systemic disease and dying. And that is the lack of discernment in evangelical Christianity, or discernment that is poorly done. Received an email from our buddy Andrew Rappaport asking if I would be on his podcast. You should Google Andrew. He's got some, don't forget, he's got some good books. Joey, what's their ministry website name? They've got some good books on the, like, the foundations of the faith.
Strivingforeternity.org.
Strivingforeternity.org. If not, just Google Striving for Eternity, because Rappaport, let's be honest, who of us is going to get that straight? R-A-P-P-O-R-P-P-P, or just a little too much like Mississippi for me. At any rate, he's got some very helpful books, a wonderful ministry. He will come visit your church, help you with evangelism. And Andrew asked if I would join him on his podcast to discuss discernment, specifically bad discernment, because there is a lot of that. And so I decided to look up the three chapters that I wrote on the subject in a book called Judge Not, available at wretched.org. But hey, I'm not shilling products here. For the three chapters that discuss the issue of discernment, because too often these days in evangelical Christianity, we have people that are absolutely downright allergic to judging. And I mean anything. They use Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Okay. Is that a statement made by Jesus Christ telling us to never judge anyone or anything? And the answer to that is obviously no. Here are six reasons. Number one, do not judge is actually making a judgment call. That judgment is required. So Jesus, if he were stating, "Never judge anything," couldn't have uttered those words. Two, in the same passage, he not only tells us to judge certain people, but he judges some to be dogs and swine. That's Matthew 7:2-6. That's being judgmental. That would be a trigger warning today. Jesus told us to judge with righteous judgment in John 7. So clearly, unless Jesus was contradicting himself, and we know that can't happen, never judging anything is not his intent. Scripture tells us, number four, we will judge the world as saints. 1 Corinthians 6:2. There are many verses that instruct us about the whos and the whats and the hows we are to judge, which we'll get into. Number five, Jesus was being judgmental when he called some Pharisees sons of hell, blind guides, hypocrites, and whitewashed tombs. If Jesus, that was in Matthew 23, by the way, if Jesus meant never judge anything, he shouldn't have done that. Finally, never judging is entirely impractical. If Jesus were making a blanket statement to never judge, how would you order anything off of a menu, pick out what you wanted to wear that day, who you're going to marry? All of those are judgments. So what did Jesus mean? The context tells us, one, we don't nitpick people to death. Two, only judge others once you've judged yourself. You know that beam log business? Do not judge with a self-righteous attitude. That's what Jesus was trying to say. Furthermore, in Matthew 7:15, right down the line from Matthew 7:1, judge not. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. How do you know that it's a false prophet? You've got to judge them. All judgment is not off the table, but so many evangelicals, I can't be judging anybody. I urge you, brethren, mark those which cause division and avoid them. Romans 16:17, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, all involving judgment. Now, here are some benefits to judging rightly. Number one, we will not be cruel. And because it's close to Elvis's 84th birthday, a little couple of days ago, if I'm not mistaken. We don't want to be cruel. To whom? Well, how's about to the people that are being lied to? If we don't call out these charlatans, they're going to continue to be ripped off, take advantage of, and potentially die because of the word faith teaching that tells you you got to have more faith. Just have more faith. You don't need the doctor or chemotherapy. You just need to have more faith. It's cruel to not warn these people. Furthermore, it's cruel to not tell the false teacher. They're going to hell. Don't we love them too? Charles Spurgeon said, refusal to confront error is treason to Christ, treachery to truth, and cruelty to souls. Charles Spurgeon is only the prince of preachers can. He who does not hate the false does not love the true. That is penetrating. And he to whom it is all the same, whether it's God's word or man's, is himself unrenewed at heart. Oh, if some of you were like your fathers, you would not have tolerated in this age the wagon loads of trash under which the gospel has been laid buried by ministers of your own choosing. Isn't that the truth? We've got wagon loads of trash. We need to be garbage people, removing it as best we can. Furthermore, there are times when we need to do it by name. You can't name names. Paul called Phygellus and Hermogenes for abandoning him for fear of being persecuted. 2 Timothy 1:15, Rexella. Paul called Hymenaeus and Philetus heretics. 2 Timothy 2:17. Paul called Janus and Jambres men of depraved mind. 2 Timothy 3:8. He called Demas a worldly deserter. 2 Timothy 4:9. He called Alexander a false teacher for opposing his teaching. 2 Timothy 4:14, John labeled Diotrephes, you know, the disciple of love, labeled Diotrephes a slanderous, domineering church boss. 3 John 9. Furthermore, there are listings of names all over the Bible. I suspect one of the people that we all want to talk to in heaven is Adam. Okay, look, I know I wouldn't have done any better, federal head, but just tell me, what were you thinking? I suspect Adam probably won't be wearing a name tag just so he doesn't have to answer that for the 18th billionth time. Well, I was weak, and it was a Honeycrisp, and I just couldn't resist it. Adam's name is listed. There are dozens of rotten kings listed in the Old Testament. Most of them absolute abysmal failures, and they're listed by name. Nobody calls their kid Judas. Why? Because he was named in the Bible and not for good things. Peter was publicly rebuked. Paul in Galatians could have said, there's this fellow. I don't want to tell you his name, but this is what he was doing. So I talked to him about it, and I did it privately because I didn't want anybody to know his name. That is not what happened. Galatians 2:11 through 14, Paul publicly rebuked Peter. Here's another name in the Bible. Satan, he's named by name. Quite honestly, it's amazing evangelicals are even willing to use his name for fear of judging and naming names. Paul told Timothy to rebuke sinners in front of everyone. We have been naming names throughout church history, always willing to do so. The early church fathers actually memorialized heretics by naming their heresies after them. You heard of Pelagianism? That's a dude. Arianism, Socinianism, dude, and two dudes, really. The reformers never blushed to name names. Martin Luther, well, he actually called people's names, but that's a different subject altogether. Naming names separates true, false. If you're not willing to judge, name names, then Jesus says you're a hireling, John 10:11-13. We show love to false teachers and to people by judging and naming. All of those are benefits of correct discernment. The objections next on Wretched.
Books of the Bible. Lamentations is a book of poems written by Jeremiah after the fall of Jerusalem. They are marked by weeping, woes, and affliction. But even in sorrow, Jeremiah praises God. He proclaims God's justice, cries out to God for mercy, and confesses his faith in God. Lamentations teaches us a godly way to express sorrow and grow in the midst of loss. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. We are living in a day when dogs understand what many evangelicals don't. This is Wretched Radio, the issue of discernment. You got two ditches. We never do that. After all, it's mean. There's an objection. Well, if that's true, then the Bible is very mean. Well, Paul could name names and John could name a name because, well, they were apostles. Fair enough, but what did Paul tell us to do? Emulate him multiple times. Imitate him. 1 Corinthians 4:16, 11:1, Philippians 3:17, and 4:9. We do what Paul did. It's okay to judge. It's loving to judge and to name names. Now, there are some rules, and we'll apply those in a moment, but let's build the case for actually doing it. Some people say, well, don't judge, because after all, we all have some bad teaching. Well, sure we do, but we're not all heretics. And when we debate somebody or talk to somebody about a secondary issue, that's a different conversation than somebody who is not teaching the essentials correctly. Can you imagine Franklin Roosevelt giving a fireside chat? I want it. My fellow Americans, I wish to talk to you today about a scrawny German with a very funky mustache. He is not being nice. You'd go, what? What's the problem, Franklin? He's a bad guy. He's hurting people. Bingo with false teachers. They hurt people. So let's dive into what our tude should be regarding discernment. Our starting position, and this is, I have to confess to you, this is something that I have had to force myself to learn because my inclination is guilty until proven innocent. I read something on a blog somewhere that you maybe said this. Maybe. Guilty! That's not the starting position. It should not be everyone is a heretic except me. It should be, I'm hoping all things. I really want this person who is misleading people. I want this to be some sort of mistake. I'm confused or I've misunderstood. That's my starting position. And so when you're talking to somebody who has some wonky theology, treat them as a brother or sister until they demonstrate otherwise. That's the attitude that we should have. Our tone for calling out false teaching should not be the nah, nah, nah. You hear that plenty, don't you? It's like, okay, discernment ministry person, are you just mad at everybody? What's the deal? Don't you want this to be different? Before jumping all over my Sunday school teacher because I think they said something wrong, I assume I misheard or he misspoke. That doesn't mean I don't talk to him, but I'm hoping for the best here. this applies in all arenas of our lives, really. Family issues. If your starting position with your judgment of a family member is anger, it is going to be a bomb, guaranteed. Only when the person knows that you are for them, that you love them, then they are open to hearing. Now, should they hear it if it's delivered in anger? Yeah, we all should, but don't we all like it delivered in a better package with a nicer bow and ribbon than fury? We should judge with a humble attitude, remembering anything that you or I know about theology that is correct, anything. God has provided it for us. How can we be snooty when it is not we who are so brilliant theologically? God gave us anything right that we understand. We should remember that. So here are some rules of engagement regarding discernment. We are to judge the teachings of other Christians. That would be your 1 Peter 4:17. You don't have to reprimand every careless word delivered by a teacher or a fellow believer. Ooh, they quoted C.S. Lewis. Right, I know. I don't think it's a great idea to do that. He said a lot of really great stuff, but he's got some baggage, and it could cause some people to go, I really have a problem with him, and you quoted him, and therefore... Now, not everybody that gets quoted is that a full-throated endorsement of everything they teach. We do need to remember that. Before you become the church busybody, there are some sins that we judge and other sins we overlook. Somebody commits murder or rape. Yeah, we're going to judge them. Somebody's living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin. Yeah, we're going to judge them. If someone is sinning in a way that brings public dishonor to God, we judge them. But if the person in question is a faithful pastor, then you can let it go if it involves a non-essential issue. You can let it. The guy's been preaching faithfully. And then on the 17th Sunday since you've been going to that church, he says something where you go, you didn't just say to ask Jesus into your heart, did you? Let some stuff go. If you disagree with the brother, ask yourself, how important is this? If you determine, yeah, this is worth engaging, then gentleness, respect, love should be the thrust of your spear. If you determine it is necessary to warn others, you should speak about the person as if he is in the room with you. And there are times, too, if you happen to be a podcast person and somebody in Christianity says something that you disagree with, that's fine. You want to talk about it because that's kind of what you do, and that's maybe the focus of your ministry. That's fine, but you don't always need to even name the person's name. You hear stuff like this. You know, John MacArthur's been a huge blessing to me over the years, and I really respect him and all the good things. But he said, if you accept the mark of the beast, then something or another, whatever that scuttle seems to be on the internet, which I just don't understand for the life of me. All right, you disagree? Then just teach on it. You don't need to invoke his name. You don't need to talk about the particular quote. You can say, hey, I want to talk to you today about the mark of the beast. Here's my take on it. Boom. Look at that, what you've done, without throwing a fellow believer under the bus. We separate from people who are false teachers, but we don't separate from people with whom we have a disagreement on a non-essential. We don't necessarily then separate with someone who doesn't separate from someone who doesn't separate from someone with whom we disagree. There are this degree of separation business. We're all guilty. If we are all ultimately related to somebody in some way, well, I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who read a book of a heretic, therefore we're all heretics. Nonsense. There are essentials and non-essentials that we need to keep in mind. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, those are kind of important. We fight for those, don't we? If somebody is saying, nah, like those seminary students at Luther Seminary that we heard, hold on, I got a big issue with you saying that other people of other religions can get to heaven. That's like game on. If it's something secondary, we talk through it and we love one another. The sufficiency, infallibility, inerrancy of the Bible, that's an essential. A correct understanding of the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. Please consider the Athanasian Creed. If you don't get that right, you do not understand the small O Orthodox faith, and you're out of here. You are not a part of the body. Those are essentials. And those should be treated differently, can be treated differently, even though we approach that with love, hoping that there's a misunderstanding, and we're hoping all things. But that's a different conversation than, say, the role of women in church, speaking in tongues, going to movies, smoking cigarettes. Now, you and I most certainly have strong opinions, and I'm quite certain that I'm right on all of them, but we're not going to the mattresses. I'm not going to go to war with you. I'm not going to become your enemy. I'm going to love you and try to work through it. There's an issue brewing right now in evangelical Christianity where this needs to be thought through, and that is the social justice issue. There is no question about it. There are some. I think it's a few, not the majority, but there are some in the social justice movement. They are whacked. They're just way out there. They're teaching stuff that's just, what? And it does smack of Marxism. And we can talk about that and have that conversation with them to qualify and clarify where they're at on this whole shebang. But then there are others. They're just trying to do good. They maybe think that government can be a political arm that can be used to flex some muscle to get people to behave better or improve quality of life. Or even say babies, if you will. They're heretics? No, and if we don't get that there are levels regarding virtually every issue, some are rank Marxist in the social justice warrior camp. Others, we're going to split with Mark Dever because he's sort of got some different views on the issue. Well, could it ever come to that? I guess so. Time will reveal it, but in the meantime, on this date, he's a brother, and we should treat him as such, even as we disagree. Who said discernment is easy? This is Wretched Radio. And now, some good news for a change from Eastern Europe.
A mother of a Tomorrow Club's child who's a university teacher, she just got saved because her daughter was going to the Tomorrow Club. Now she's bringing the gospel into her university.
That is happening all the time. Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs in remote villages in Ukraine. They preach the gospel to the kids who just love hearing about Jesus, and they love being loved on by the team leaders. They bring that gospel home. Parents are getting saved. Churches are being re-energized and repopulated. It's a magnificent ministry, $30 per month, disciples 30 children in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting a Tomorrow Club or two or as many as you possibly can? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you. We could not be more grateful for our gospel partners if we tried. And we tried. First, we wanted to rent a plane to write thank you in the sky. But then realized none of us had a pilot's license. Then we tried one of those wavy arm balloon thingies, but got too distracted and got no work done. We finally all agreed to perform a choreographed interpretive dance of gratitude, but then realized this is radio and none of us know how to dance. Anyway, truth is, we are pretty grateful to our gospel partners. Whether you supported us financially or through prayers, without you, there is no us. The more you gave, the more we gave away. And boy, did we give away a lot last year. Christian Liberty, Snatch Them from the Flames, Herman Hu, our newest booklet, What Time is Purple, and thousands of hours of radio and TV. So, thanks to all our generous gospel partners, we are truly grateful.
Todd, stop blowing up the balloons. It's radio.
Wanna help a pastor out?
Man's preaching away. Little shanty church in the little country of Burundi, Africa. 20 militant Muslims drag this man out the front doors. Family's watching, right? And they beat him unconscious. for one reason. He's been patiently sharing Christ with militant Muslims in that small African country, and many have come to embrace Jesus. In fact, there were new converts, former militant Muslims, in that congregation that morning. All right, so this man's beaten unconscious for the cause of Christ. Again, for that reason and that reason only.
How could you help that pastor? For $30 per month, you will provide his entire congregation with Bibles. That would thrill him, and it would thrill the people who receive them. Bible League International, $30 per month. You will stock an entire congregation with Bibles. You can do that at wretched.org/Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood so that we are spared from God's wrath.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Story time! This is Wretched Radio. A number of stories for your consideration as we endeavor to be good biblical discerners. This, did I mention is Wretched Radio? Yeah, I think I can't discern if I said that or not already. Joey, Tony, don't judge
age.
Me. Don't judge me. Stop judging. You can't touch God's anointed or something like that. Some scenarios.
Wow, that escalated quickly.
No, you got to say touch not, because that sounds even more Bible-y.
Touchest thou not. How's that?
Ooh.
You got that
overkill,
right.
But I'm with you.
Some scenarios that will help us to apply rules of discernment. This is so important. This needs to be taught. The defense of the truth. That the Bible is well worth sometimes arguing over, lovingly, of course, but we are to be defenders of the truth. We just don't want to do it crummily. That's right. I said crummily. Scenario number one. Matilda is a Christian. She appears to be growing in holiness. She comes to church, rarely misses, frankly, volunteers in the nursery. She attends two Bible studies. One Sunday, you pull into the parking lot of the church and you overhear Matilda speaking to her 7-year-old son rather sharply. Do you address it with Matilda? And I think the answer is... Okay, what do you guys think? Would you address it with Matilda? Hey, you little brat, get over here right now. Get into church. Do you have to address that with Matilda? What say you, Tony? What say you, Joey? Head
no.
shakes, don't get the job done on radio. How many years have you been doing this, Tony?
Couple
honestly.
I wouldn't bring it up. Isolated incident, maybe? I don't know enough.
Yeah, but and it's a one-off. We're not the sin police. If we are doing that constantly, let me tell you something. We wouldn't even have enough time to gossip about people in church if we were constantly pointing out everybody's flaws. And that would be a great loss, wouldn't it? Love should overlook a multitude of sins. Scenario number two. Wait a second. Forgot another voice. Joey, would you have corrected Matilda for that?
I would have dropped the hammer like Thor.
Scenario number two. It's Monday. You're driving to work. You pull up next to Matilda's van. She's a very busy woman, this Matilda. And while you can't hear her, you can see that Matilda is yelling at her son. On Tuesday, you have to call Matilda to ask her for her grandmother's amazing pound cake recipe. And before Matilda puts the phone to her mouth, you hear her screaming, "Shut up! Mommy's on the phone!" Wednesday, you're at church, something we Christians used to do. You watch Matilda fiercely grab her son's arm as she rips him out of the pew to take him into the back of the church to have a special chat. Do you now approach Matilda? Joey, Tony, what say you?
You know, my first instinct that maybe this is wrong, but I would probably address a pastor or an elder for wisdom.
I don't think that's a terrible idea to ask for wisdom. I don't. But let me just suggest, though, there are some things that we can think through, because in this instance, it's probably time to say something to Matilda. And most church discipline should happen in the hallway and in classes and out for brunch. That's when we disciple one another. We can rebuke one another. You can go directly to Matilda. Now, if you need wisdom because it's a complex situation, that's fine. But I don't think that the initial position should be, hey, pastor, good sermon. I need to talk to you about Matilda. How's about we assume something's off with Matilda? Remember, we want to be thinking, okay, I must be confused about all of this. So I could approach Matilda. I could start with a compliment, like Paul always did. Hey, Matilda, you know, I've been watching you. You have been growing so much here. I sure do appreciate your service in the nursery. Grateful for that. You're always in Bible study. That's such an encouragement to us. And I can just tell you're walking with the Lord. So that's why I'm kind of curious. Now I'm going to ask a question. I'm not going to render a verdict on Matilda. She's a sister, remember? So I ask her. So I'm just curious. It seems so uncharacteristic. A multitude of times I've heard you kind of upset with your kids. Are you a horrible mother or what? Wrong question. How's about, so is there something up? Is there something going on in your world? Is there something I could help you with? That is a radically different tone than, you horrible shrew. Be loving. And then let her talk. Maybe she's got, I don't know what's going on. You don't know what's going on. And listen genuinely, like, okay, maybe there's some missing information here that I just don't have. I'm going to take that and receive that. Now, if Matilda rips your head off and insists she never yells at her children, well, now you've got a different issue. Now you may need to call in reinforcements. Now you need to ask others to come with you. That's your Matthew 18, 15 through 20 business. But not until then. Scenario number 3. You attend the same church as a teenager named Brandon. You overhear some kids from the youth group giggling that Brandon has been inappropriate with his girlfriend. Do you overlook this sin like you did the first time you saw Matilda grab at her son? And I think the answer is no, you don't put that off. This is now suddenly, this is a big sin. Because look, sometimes a parent can be short. I'm overlooking the sin, but let's be honest. We can all have a tone that is just out of step with what we typically talk like. And that isn't something worth pouncing on unless it becomes a pattern. See, Matilda had a pattern of sin. Brandon is potentially doing something very harmful for him, very harmful for the girl, and potential long-term repercussions from this. I want to talk to him. So I think, though, before I do that, I want to talk to the people who are saying that. Hey, you guys, come on over here. I heard you talking about Brandon. Tell me what's up. Because it might be that you have to talk to them first and say, you know what, that's speculative gossip. You need to be very careful about this, and you might want to clean up this mess before you make it an even bigger spill. If it's not true, tell them to repent and stop gossiping. If it is true, you should still tell the kids to stop gossiping and then ask Brandon if the rumor is true. And depending on his response, you could talk to his folks. It depends on how he acts. Get that information in. But I think that's a bigger, more urgent scenario. This is scenario number 4. And Tony, by that head shake, it looks like you don't agree with me about something. Is that correct, sir?
No, actually I did. I was surprised. Because first I would talk to the people babbling, because I'm wondering what good the babbling's doing.
Well, and it could be nothing but gossip. And I don't want to think that about Brandon and his girlfriend. I want to be hoping the best. So, hey, you know what? I overheard, so now I'm privy to sup. And if they're like, well, I mean, we don't know for sure, but, like, it's possible. Because there was, like, this tweet, and somebody was talking about something dirty, and then I think they forwarded it to Brandon.
My friend heard from Cassie's cousin's mom.
Yeah.
That. Yeah, well, no, sorry.
Yeah, exactly. That would be my starting point, frankly. Scenario number four. You walk into your pastor's office to grab a book for your Sunday school class, and you see a pornographic image on his computer screen. Do you approach him? Tony? Do you talk to the pastor when you've seen something very inappropriate on his computer?
I might ask about that.
Yeah, I think so, too. Hey, whoa, pastor, what's that? Is that... Because you don't know... It's not a... Hey! You scumbag! What are you looking at? No, he's your pastor. It should be done doubly reverently because he's an elder in the faith. Maybe you bring it up to him and say, oh, pastor, look at that image on your computer screen. What's my tone? I'm assuming that he doesn't know about this or he's not aware of this. And if he looks at it and goes, ah, where did that come from? Because, you know, weird things happen on computer. Ah, I am so sorry. You know what? I'll tell you what. Let's bring in the technician. Let's bring in some other elders. I want them to know about this. We are going to get this cleaned up. We got to get a better filter on this computer. Then it's done, right? It's done. Scenario five, you walk into your pastor's office and you catch him actively looking at pornography. Now, that's a different, you know for a fact, that's a different scenario. Dealing with issues of judgment, it requires thought, it requires rules, it requires a heart that is not the accusatory tone that I hear so often in discernment ministries. Now remember, when we're talking about rank false teachers, yeah, you don't want to sin, but you know, have at them. Have it. You know, just that's a different tone. Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, sons of hell. Strong language can be invoked, but there are rules to this game of discernment. Until next time, go serve your King.